Father, we do thank you for your love, for your faithfulness to us. Father, that you are in control even when things seem out of control, that we can trust you always. Father, as we look into your word today, we ask that you would teach us, that your spirit would work in our hearts and our lives and give us greater understanding of who you are and who we are. Teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17 says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Last week we looked mostly at verse 17, and we looked at how God's law doesn't change. Jesus, again, is on the Sermon on the Mount. We are actually still in the very beginning parts of it. We've got two more chapters to go after this. But he is setting the ground, the foundation of the kingdom. And he says here, he's not throwing out the old. We're not starting off with some new system. What he is doing is building on what God has already said. He hasn't changed anything. In these verses, we really have Jesus' view of Scripture, how he looks at this book. So, how does he look at it? Is he? He's not here to start over. What does he think about the law and the prophets? And they use that phrase frequently. That is a Jewish way of talking about the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. So we have what Jesus says and believes and knows to be the truth. When I'm doing research on the internet, and as you know, there's tons out there. You can look up about anything. The first thing I do when I go to a site is I look up their doctrinal statement. And the first thing I look for in that is their view of Scripture and how they view it. If they believe in the inerrancy, that the Bible has no error, then I continue on. If they say something like, well, it's God's word and it's nice and we like to read it and it's a good book, then I find another site. Inerrancy, the truth of this book, is vitally important. It is our ground. And when we take even a little chink out of that ground, it crumbles. This is truth in every part of it. Jesus is upholding that. That is his view. This is God's word. This is truth from beginning to end. Again, he specifically refers to the Old Testament, but that applies to the New Testament as well. Jesus believes that this book is God's inerrant word. Now, if Jesus believes that, what about you and me? Should be the same. That this is truth. That this is God's word. If we are the people that the Beatitudes talk about, those that are poor in spirit, those that are mourning, that are gentle, that are constantly hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the ones that are willing to be persecuted, even falsely, the ones who are the salt and the light of the world, we need to uphold the truth of God's word. Verse 18, he continues and he says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." He begins there with, "Truly I say to you." This is a very serious, sober, authoritative kind of introduction. He's saying, this is truth. This is something that is faithful. This is something that you can depend on. This is an absolute. He's saying, Absolutely, I'm telling you. And he continues with, until heaven and earth pass away. Remember his kids, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle, yeah. Okay. For Jesus, this is that kind of affirming oath. He's starting off and he's saying, this is the absolute truth here. We need to understand that this is true. I remember hearing about something that my grandma once said. They were at the church she was going to. They were trying to discount the inerrancy of Scripture. And they were saying that the Red Sea, remember, with Moses and the children of Israel, and God parted the Red Sea and they walked through on dry land. Okay, well, this guy at her church was saying that it really wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. You know, just one letter difference, that's all. And it was really only 2 or 3 feet deep. So all that really happened was there was a strong wind that came and blew the water away because it wasn't very deep, and then the people could walk through on dry ground. My grandma's response to that was, how did Pharaoh's army drown in 2 feet of water? The inerrancy of Scripture. The truth. That is what Jesus is proclaiming. In multiple places in the New Testament, Jesus says, he refers to an Old Testament account and he says, this is true. Matthew 19, he talks about creation and the standard of marriage. Luke 11, he talks about Abel's murder. John 8, he talks about Abraham and his faith. Luke 17, Sodom and Lot. Mark 12, the law of Moses. John 6, manna. The list goes on. Jesus again and again referred to these events as truth. This really happened. He's telling us that Scripture is truth from beginning to end. He also says that Scripture is sufficient. That's another one of those fancy terms, the sufficiency of Scripture. We have inerrancy, which is without error. We have sufficiency, it's enough. The Bible gives us enough information to be saved. In Luke 16, Lazarus and the rich man have both died. Lazarus is in heaven, the rich man is in hell, and they're conversing back and forth. And the rich man says, send Lazarus back so we can warn my brothers. And the response is, they have, Moses and the prophets, they have this book. Let them hear them. This book was enough for them. They didn't need someone to rise from the dead. They didn't need any more than that. This is enough. Jesus is telling us this again and again. Remember, we read earlier when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And when Satan came, he'd fasted 40 days. Satan tempts him. And how does Jesus respond all three times? What does he use? Scripture. Again and again and again through his life, we see that. I'd like for us to look over at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 35. Now we just read verse 18, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. In Matthew 24, verse 35, it says, heaven and earth will pass away. Sound familiar? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Do we have a little change there at the end of the verse? He says in chapter 24, my words will not pass away. In verse 5, he says, or in chapter 5, he says the law will not, heaven and earth will pass away, but the law will remain. So, heaven and earth will not pass away until it's fulfilled, the law and Jesus' words. So what is he saying about his words? They are on the same level as the Old Testament. What Jesus said has the same authority. The New Testament has that same authority. He's telling that over and over again. Now we get to that part where it says, heaven and earth, Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law. The English Standard Version says, not the smallest letter or stroke, the same thing. Not an iota, not a dot. New NIV, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen. New King James and Old King James both say, talk about a jot and a tittle. Now, what is that? What is he saying? He's saying not even the least little part. The jot, the first part there refers, it's actually the Greek word, which is, it's iota. It looks kind of like our I. But there are some words in Greek that they take that little letter and they put it underneath one of the letters, so it's even smaller. Looks like a little apostrophe. So we've got that. The jot is actually for the Hebrew letter, which is yod, which is, if you can see it on this side, it's the smallest letter in Hebrew. And then the tittle on the other side, if you can see the difference, the one on the right is like a C. The one on the left, there's that little ledge that sticks out. That little ledge is called a tittle. So, what is he telling us here? It's kind of like the difference between our E and our F. If we leave off the bottom line, that's okay. He's saying every part of this book is truth. Down to the smallest part of it, it is true. Can we trust that this is truth? Yes. Down to the littlest part. Does Jesus believe the scripture is inerrant, infallible? You betcha. Is that the phrase? Down to the littlest letter. Nothing can change God's word. Heaven and earth will pass away. That's a big deal. But God's word remains. Every part of it will be fulfilled. Down to the smallest letter. Verse 19 says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Because the law still stands, because the Old Testament is true, because this is God's word, we need to obey it. We need to do what it says, and we need to do every part. You know, there's some scriptures you're reading along and you're going, you know, I don't know if I like that. Do I really have to trust in the Lord with all my heart? No matter what, do I really have to? You know, I'd rather just trust Him when things are going well. Right? Can we do that with scripture? He's saying no. Every single little part we need to obey. We cannot pick and choose the parts. He's talking about breaking the law here. Again, we read, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, doing them. If we loose ourselves from obeying even the littlest part, we end up in trouble. Jesus didn't come to nullify the law. He came to complete it, to fulfill it, to accomplish it. And we need to do what it says. Not pick and choose. Cut out parts. Okay, let's see. We'll wipe this part out here and we'll keep this one. No. All of Scripture we need to hold on to. Now, we touched a little last week on the different kinds of law. What is God saying that we need to follow here? What law? Does that mean we all have to start bringing lambs to church and we get to sacrifice them on the altar? Is that what this is saying? No. We have three types of law. There's ceremonial law, there's civil law, and there's moral law. The ceremonial law and the civil law were fulfilled. When a law is fulfilled, it is no longer binding. It is completed. When Jesus offered himself on the cross, when he died on the cross for us, do you remember what happened in the temple? The curtain was torn, right? From bottom to the top. From the top to the bottom. Now, how can a curtain get torn from the top to the bottom? Only one way I know of. God. He separated. There was a separation before from the Holy of Holies and the holy place. We could not enter that. Only the high priest could go in. When Jesus died, he tore the veil apart. There's no need for sacrifice. Why? Jesus sacrificed himself. That was enough. His death paid the penalty. That ceremonial law is completed. With the shift in the Old Testament from the nation of Israel to the church in the New Testament, we have the ending of the civil law. Those laws that the Jews had to wear certain clothes and they had certain washings and all these things that they had to do. Again, that was fulfilled when Jesus shifted his focus to the church in our day. Ephesians 2:14 says, He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, that is Jew and Gentile, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Jesus fulfilled and completed those laws. So that leaves us with the moral law. Why doesn't that one change? Jesus fulfilled. Jesus completed all. The moral law is based on God's character. We have the moral law, the rights and the wrongs, because God is holy. Because of who God is. Does God ever change? Never. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That law holds true because his character holds true. Now, Jesus' death on the cross released us from the penalty of that law. What is the penalty for breaking the moral law? Death. We die. But because Jesus died in our place, the penalty is paid. But we still need to follow it. The following is reported to be a true story. I didn't check it out. But someone found this regarding exams at Cambridge University. It seems that during an examination one day, a bright young student popped up and asked the proctor to give him cakes and ale. The following dialogue continued. The proctor said, I beg your pardon. The student said, Sir, I request that you bring me cakes and ale. The proctor said, Sorry, no. Sir, I must insist, the student said. I request and require that you bring me cakes and ale. At this point, the student produced a copy of the 400-year-old laws of Cambridge, written in Latin and still nominally in effect, and pointed to the section which read, roughly translated, Gentlemen sitting examinations may request and require cakes and ale. Pepsi and hamburgers were judged to be the modern equivalent, and the student sat there writing his examination and happily slurping away. 3 weeks later, the student was fined £5 for not wearing a sword to the examination. Every part of the law, we need to know and understand it. We cannot pick and choose. If we're going to have refreshments, we got to have the sword too. We need both. James 2:10 says, Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all, down to the littlest letter. That is important. Difficult job. How many of you completely did that last week? How about yesterday? How about the last 10 minutes? Yeah. We still, that is our goal, that is our purpose, that is what we strive for in this life, is that we would follow God's commands. The way we would do what he says. It is an extension of his character. He says, be holy for I am holy. Over and over we read it in the New Testament. Many scriptures, but I'll just read one. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, Flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Follow what God has directed for us to do. As we wrap these up for today, we'll get to verse 20 next week. We need to remember Jesus' view of Scripture. He saw it as truth, as the truth. He saw it as being sufficient, as being inerrant, without error. Now, with that view, we have three options. Number one, we can think that Jesus was ignorant and he didn't know there were any mistakes. We can think Jesus knew there were mistakes and he lied about it. Or Jesus knew the truth and he knew what he was talking about. If Jesus didn't know about the mistakes, he's not God. He is not the author. If Jesus knew and hid the mistakes, he's a hypocrite. But Jesus said, not the smallest part will pass away. He believed the scriptures. Are we building our lives on his word? Is it the ground and the base for all that we believe? Does it make a difference to us that Jesus saw this as the truth? And then we need to obey every part. If we're going to have cakes and ale, we have to wear our swords. We need to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We need to love our neighbors as ourselves. Be holy as he is holy. So as we close today, are you loving God with every part of your life? Are you loving your neighbor? Are you standing firm on the foundation of his word? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Again, I would ask you today, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Have you turned from sin, repented, and asked him to forgive you? If you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that today simply by praying, telling him that you know you are a sinner and asking him into your life. If you would like to pray that today, would you slip your hand up and put it back down so I can pray for you? Those of us who have done that already, are we building our lives on the truth of his word? Are we obeying every part? Are we showing our love for him by keeping his commandments? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth, that it is the truth. It is a sure and firm foundation that we can build our lives on. Father, help us to study it, to know it, every part of it, to follow and obey in your strength and in your power. Father, teach us each day to walk with you in obedience to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever.